So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we open them and we answer them from the Bible. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, that we might learn to read it, study it, understand it, we might learn to live by it, and that our lives would be transformed, and that your heart would be transferred to us, that we may understand the glory of your divine presence, that we may understand your will for us, and that we would pursue holiness and righteousness, pursue you, your word, and your will, to the praise of your glory and the exaltation of your name. We thank you for this time that you've given to us to look and to research your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as sometimes happens, I didn't have time this week for some other study stuff, so we just have an open session. If there's questions you guys have come across, if not...
Since we've met a long time.
Well, we always did.
When you guys were little... Here in a blank.
Yeah, Laura Capana said she has some questions for me, but she can't remember what they are. So anyone... Nothing?
Depression. Joe has one.
We'll start with some interesting ones that I hear from other sources as difficult. The questions that Christians can't answer. For example, where did Cain get his wife?
I don't know.
Yeah. Why we got a good tree? So Cain got his wife, his sister, and that's in Genesis. How do we know? Genesis 5:4.
It says, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he got sons of them.
Yeah. He begot sons and daughters. Now in the scriptures, what do we have recorded? What do we have the recordings? How many of the sisters of Seth do we have recorded?
There have to none.
No. We have no names of any of the sisters. We do not even know the name of Seth's wife. Okay. Does anyone know what the... We'll make this easy. What's the first woman named in the Bible?
Eve.
Eve, okay.
Ta-da.
What second woman? Yep.
It has to be Cain. Why? But it's not mentioned, no?
Nope. So, second woman in the Bible is Genesis chapter 4, and verse 19.
And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah.
Okay. So we have, now we have the name of two other women. That's just an interesting trivia question. Another interesting one. Okay. Let's go to Genesis 10:25. And so let's go ahead and read verse 25.
And under Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan.
Okay, so we have the name of this one is Peleg, which means division. Why does it say the earth was divided? What was the division that you think is being talked about?
Judah.
Well, this is before Judah. This is this is Genesis 10:25. What happened in Genesis chapter 6?
The flood.
The flood. What happened in so Genesis 6 through 9 is the flood. In Genesis 10, we have post-flood. In Genesis 11, what's the big event in Genesis 11?
The division of the languages?
Yeah, so the division here, it says that the earth was divided, and that's the Eretz, the land. So there's two types of divisions that people talk about. One kind of division is physical. Because the idea, because if you take a look at the world globe and you were to move all the land together, you could sort of kind of put it together.
Right.
You could put the whole world together as one land. So some people say, see, here's Peleg, this is proof that we're all one landmass because Peleg in his days, the earth was divided. Is that, or, and then we go into Genesis chapter 11 and he talks about the changing of things based upon language. So is this a physical division or is this a cultural division, do you think? I'll give you a clue. Look at verse 31. 10:31. And what do you think? Is this cultural or physical?
I think so. Non-committal, I'm not sure.
Well, what's in Genesis chapter 9 and in the early part of Genesis chapter 11, how many languages were there over the face of the earth?
One language in
11. There's still one language in 11, which means one language in 9. And so what we have here, but notice what is distinct in verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their land against their nations. Now, why would tongues be mentioned there? There would be more than one, which means that verse is in reference to pre-Genesis 11 or post-Genesis 11. Pre-Babel or post-Babel? It has to be post-Babel because there's a plurality of tongues, plurality of languages. And so what we have here in Genesis 10, in the section Genesis 10, 25 to 32, we have a certain type of overview going on there. And so we have this division in which the earth is divided. And in verse 31, we have the names of their families after their tongues. And if we look at before Genesis 10, 25, verse 21, we have unto Shem, he is the father of all the children of Eber. And Japheth the elder, okay, the children of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, Aram. Children of Aram, so this is still children of Shem. Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad, it's still of Shem. Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided. And then we go into verse 31, and these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues. So when he's talking about the division of tongues, when he's talking about a division of the land, Eber is how far after the completion of the flood? We have Shem. He was post-flood, pre-flood, or both?
Both.
So we have Shem who is both, and how many children did Shem have with him on the ark?
None.
Because in 2 Peter, how many people does it say was on the ark?
Eight.
By which eight souls were saved. So all of these were born after the flood. So we have, following the hierarchy, children of Shem, among them is Aram, and Arphaxad. So we had Arphaxad. We got Salah, we got Eber, and we got Peleg. So that's how many generations after Shem, after the flood?
One, two, three, four.
Four. Four generations after the flood. So does it make sense that there would be a mass migration of the physical earth four generations after the flood? think about what would happen when you think about what happens when you see a boat move through the water.
You're going to have landmass moving because the flood, the water is receding, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that water, it takes years for it to fully recede, right? To whatever intended the water receding.
Well, okay. So let's find out how long it took to recede. Let's see if I can find it. Genesis 9. Genesis chapter 8. Okay, so we have in Genesis chapter 8. So in Genesis chapter, this is summary, Genesis chapter 6, what do we have going on there with respect to the flood?
It's pre-flood.
That would be pre-flood. We have there the building of the ark. Okay. So what's going on in Genesis chapter 7?
The people are going into the ark.
Okay. So we have in Genesis chapter 7, we have the beginning of it, we have the animals coming, and we have the closing of the ark, and that's in verse 13. Let's see. And then we have in verse 16, which is very key, which is who shut the door of the ark?
The Lord.
The Lord did. Which is interesting because this illustration of the flood of the ark is used in 2 Peter. Who's the one that shuts the timing off or shuts the door to salvation itself?
Christ.
Christ does. The Lord does. Okay. So we have these parallels. The flood was 40 days upon the earth. Waters increased. So we have what appears to be rain or waters rising for 40 days. That 15 cubits upward tore upward did the waters prevail. The mountains were covered. So what does that tell you about the extent of the flood?
Worldwide.
Worldwide. Can you have a localized flood in which the mountains are all covered?
No.
And then it says the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay. So how long was their water moving? And this may have been the movement of the water itself, not necessarily the receding of it.
Well, and probably before it. Which is the devil sent out right before vegetation.
We haven't gotten there.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. So we just have in eight. So in the end of verse chapter 7. Okay. So in 7:24, we have 150 days of water. Then we have in 8:3. Where it again points to the 150 days of the waters, and it says the waters were abated. What other translations do we have?
Lowered.
Okay, lowered. So we have now what appears to be the beginning of the receding of the water. So the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. What is that in comparison to the 150 days? What do you think?
Like, you mean in 7 months from that point?
Or? Well, we have in 7:24, the waters were upon the earth 150 days. In 8:3, it says that the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So are those the same 150 days or two different 150 days?
I think it's the same. Mm-hmm. It said it prevailed upon 24, mm-hmm. prevailed upon the earth 150 days, and and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated.
So the waters are beginning to return. So I agree.
Yeah.
Yeah, that appears to be the same 150-day period. Now he's talking about at the end of 150 days, the waters began to recede. This is the way I understand what's going on there. And so the ark rested in the seventh month. So the timeline between verse 3 and verse 4, do you think, is how long? Don't know. What we do know is that the some time has passed because the water has had to recede. So we know that in 8:4.
Well, could it also say that 150 days is more than, is less than, you know, less than 7 months, but it rested in the seventh month.
Right. Yeah, that's then, because that would have been the seventh month after the beginning.
Now, could it be 7 months after the 150 days, or within?
No, that would be most likely the seventh month after the beginning of the flood.
Oh, okay.
And so that's 7 months would be roughly 196 days.
Mm-hmm.
And that's roughly, that's utilizing 28 days, and a month is very low. So in the seventh month, and that is assumed to be the seventh month from the beginning of the flood. So in 4, the ark comes to a rest at 7 months, 17 days, which is, you know, so if we use an average of 28 days, so that is 213 days, is approximately. Okay. And so after 213 days, so now what we have is we can subtract off of that 150, and that'll give us when the arc, roughly when the arc settled, approximately. So 63 days. So that's somewhere around the two-month region. So about 2 months after the waters stop, the ark settled, and then we have the waters decrease continually until the 10th month, and so that's in 8:5. So we have the 10th month, and the tops of the mountains are finally being seen. That's just the tops of the mountains. So we have the ark settled in a place which is towards and near the tops of the mountains where they could feel it but not see it. And they finally were able to see it after 10 months. So another 3 months passed by. And then finally the mountain, the hills begin seeing it. And then we have in verse 6, we have another 40 days, which is another month and a half. And now they open up the ark, the window of the ark. You set the raven out. He goes to and fro. And then he sent the dove out, and she returns. And 7 days later, so we're not sure if that's specifically 7 days after the release of the raven. And then, so, we'll assume that those are the same anyway. So that's another 47 days after. So right now we're at, after the floodwater stopped, we're at about 6 months, 6.5 months, of which before the dove didn't return. And so we have the dove returned and in verse 11, where the dove returned, we have in verse 12, we have another 7 days, so that's 54 days. and it came, then in, we have in verse 13, the 601st year. In the first month, the first of the month. Now, where did the 601st year come from?
At the beginning of the year?
Right.
Was that from the beginning of the year?
It could be from the beginning of the year.
That's right.
Except that we've got a problem there. How old was it? Well, 13. In 8:13, we got the 600 in first year. Now, why could that not be from the beginning of creation?
Methuselah.
Yeah.
Did
you
live to 699 or something like that?
So, Methuselah.
I was reading in this reference Bible that Deborah has here, a theory, of course, that it seems to kind of help out with logic, that when it comes down to naming, like Noah being X number of years old, mm-hmm. and Moses being all that, there is a theory that it was actually his bloodline was so many years old, and that they had a line of, a bloodline that being that old, as opposed to the person himself being that old.
Well, yeah.
Generation.
Right. A generation. You know,
well, here's an interesting dilemma for that. Okay, let's just go back to Adam. Let me finish this one up first. In Genesis 5:27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years old. Now, so let's first assume that these are actual real years, okay, of Methuselah. Did Methuselah live after the flood?
Apparently,
he could have. Because how many people survived the flood?
80.
Okay. So here's where I would have a problem with that idea. Genesis chapter 5, and so if we go to Genesis 5:5, what does it say about the time frame for Adam?
Okay.
930 years.
Okay. So if you're talking about these 8 years are the beginning that they it's their lineage which extends that far. Would that be a true statement that the lineage of Adam extends to 930 years old and it stops? Think about it. How many here are descendants from Adam?
We all are.
Right? So that's why I have a problem with that is, first of all, we have Methuselah, which is a descendant from Adam. If he's a descendant from Adam, how can he be older than Adam if the ages that are given are not their age, but is a descendancy count? Doesn't say.
Well, there was a cross theory there to say that also back in this time period that the elements were so pure, you know, oxygen was pure, water was pure, mm-hmm. that people were not deteriorating as they are today, because our elements are more polluted and so on. So there were the two theories of play. I just thought it was kind of interesting that came about.
Yeah, I would tend to deal more with whatever the environment was. The environment was in such a state that these types of years are not unheard of. Okay? Because you try to apply any other theory to those, and you have to include Adam in whatever theory you calculate. And you have to include Methuselah. So you will either have to come up with some form or another that these are actual ages, they physically lived this long, or you have to say, well, those numbers are made up in some form or fashion.
Well, and they had to have lived that long to multiply. I mean, yeah. You figure even 9 months is 9 months to carry a child. So
right. You
had to...
Right. Now, another theory that people have sort of touted about is that the... In a sense, the concept of a year was different and that years are kind of in a sense of slowing down. You know, whatever. So that, you know, this 969 years for Methuselah, if he was alive today in that same environment, he'd only be 100 years old, type of thing.
Mm-hmm. It's just hard to conceptualize somebody.
I don't buy it.
1,000 years.
I completely agree. But where, when we come up to those, hard to conceptualize, so we must rationalize it. What's the first question we must ask? It's a joke question.
We weren't there.
We weren't there. Right. And so in Job 38, God turns to Job and says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Okay. So we weren't there, so we can't prove, we can speculate, but we can't prove anything. But what do we know about who was there? God was there. Now, does God tend to sort of kind of stretch the truth a little bit to make us feel more, you know, insignificant, or to just blow us away? Does he stretch the truth?
No.
No. So if God cannot lie, and if God was there, and God said, for example, in Genesis 9:29, Noah was 950 years. How old was Noah when he died? Genesis
9:29.
950 years. We have no reason to question that, because God was there, and this is the word of God. And if God said it, I'm going to put my money in his bank any day. So I believe what God said. So when we're told in Genesis 8:13 that it was the 601st year of what, do you think?
What scripture are you in?
We're going back to Genesis 8:13. Right. So remember 9:29. And the question is, what does the 601st year mean?
Noah's age.
See, when Noah was 601 years old, then it says Noah removed the covering off the ark. Boom. The face of the ground was dry.
Okay, so when he started building the ark, he was 100 and...
No. Genesis chapter 6. So, the 120 years issue, Genesis 6:3. There's a limit of 120 years. What do you think that 120 years is a reference to? Or what can it be in reference to? So someone read Genesis 6:3.
And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. His days shall be 120 years.
Okay. His days shall be 120 years. What can that refer to? Different options, ideas.
As long as men would live.
Okay.
So like the average lifespan.
Sometimes it's referred to as the maximum lifespan of a man will now be 120 years. Okay? Does that seem reasonable?
Yes.
Except for one problem. Genesis 9:29. How old was Noah?
Yeah, but you might be talking about the new generation, right? The new offspring of...
In the Proverbs, it says he lived to be 70,
uh-huh.
Right?
How old was Moses when he died?
129.
I think it was 120. Anyway. Yeah. But there are people that live to be close to that line. I mean, even in today's. Not many, but there are people that can be very close. Right?
So you thought it was what?
I'm just asking for different options. I don't give my idea.
It may be, as you say, that you have all these different authors, that there are different ideas of age.
So here's, take a look at Exodus chapter 6:20.
And Amram took his, took him, Jochebed, right? His father's sister to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of life of Amram were 137.
So what do you think about if the 120 years in Genesis 6-3 is the maximum lifespan of a human being post-flood? What do you think? Does that fit?
No, because you know you feed over.
So we got a problem there. So that goes back to this Genesis 6-3. What's 120 years? What are the options? So we don't, I don't think, it can't be the maximum longevity of a human being post-flood. It cannot be the maximum longevity of a human being from that time, because Noah lived over 300 years after the end of the flood. So it still doesn't fit. And yet that 120 years is correct. We know it because God said so. So what else can it be? Give you a clue what I think. How long did it take Noah to build the ark?
A long time.
A long time. Anyone want to take a guess as to how many years?
Well, that was my original when I was trying
to. Yeah,
no. 120 years.
So that's what that 120 years would be. That would fit within the scripture. So here we have Noah preaching the judgment of God for 120 years while he's building the ark.
And he was how old when he?
Well, we have 601 years when the water was receded. And we have, about 2 years, well, about a year, we'll just play it and just say about a year for the flood event itself, okay? And that's the 150, plus we have the 5 months for the water receding, plus a couple of other months. So somewhere around a year it took for the waters to completely recede. So that means Noah completed the ark when he was 600 years old. So he was 480 when he began the ark. Thereabouts. We don't have other numbers of the age of any other years that are going on in Genesis 6 through 10, I don't think. Let's see. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So that's the only number we have. So, and that's in Genesis 7:6. And so that agrees with roughly what I was saying. Right? So roughly about a year it took for the waters to recede. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, when Noah was 600, the flood waters came. When Noah turned 601, about a month after that, 2 months after that, he now left the ark. So he's on the ark for a year. So when he was 480 years old, he began the ark. Imagine that. 480 years old, and you are now beginning to build this huge ark. It's greater than the size of a football field.
I wonder how that affects the wood.
We don't know how he built it. We just know that he did.
That's why
he
took 120 years.
Yeah.
Yeah. Drag this
up. As far as we can only imagine what tools he had. Mm-hmm. What we can conclude, based upon various pieces of archaeological evidence, is that the intelligence and the tools equipment of people in that time frame far exceeded us. We have computers, yes, but they were able to build.
They can do it in their heads. Well, they do the computer. Well, probably have a mathematical.
They were able to build these pyramids. How did they build them?
No one knows.
Nobody knows. They thought, well, to see what they mean, we always go back to is they must have had very primitive tools. Do you know how old the oldest battery is? digs back to the Canaanite period. In other words, Exodus time frame. So if they had batteries back in Egypt during the time of the Exodus, where'd they go for the last, you know, 1,500 years? Because they existed. They've got it. They don't work anymore. But all of the way that they're assembled, the way that they're functioning, their best belief of what this is they've got batteries. They have electric power back then. And we look at it and say, no, not a chance.
So how they quarried the stones for the temple, too, that exactly...
Well, the interesting thing about some of that, well, yeah, you have that, because he does talk about the quarrying of the stones for the temple. I was thinking pyramids. There was another theory on the pyramids, that they weren't quarried, that they were poured. That's one of the theories on the pyramids, is that it is basically predecessor to our concrete, and that they were poured in place. Which is different. I mean, this is all speculation, right? Because we weren't there. But the point is that the technology they had in those days was beyond their capacity to comprehend. Because we look back in those days and say, well, they obviously were inferior to us. Look at how long it took us to come up with the engine. Well, except for we had Solomon designing, I think it was Solomon, no, Hezekiah, designing what appeared to be in the scripture, and I'll see if I can find it, battlements that were beyond our comprehension, our technology, that may have been not only mechanical, but possibly also, you know, post-electrical. So the technology these guys have is incredible technology, and yet it's been lost, and now we're starting to recover some of it.
And then is there a theory that we're actually moving backwards or going forward?
From a pure biblical perspective, our technology is continually actually decreasing, although it appears that it's increasing in the last 50 to 100 years. Okay. In comparison to where we were 100 years, the availability of technology has increased, but has it increased beyond the level prior to that? I would have to say probably not. The way these guys were able to think. Remember, Adam had what kind of mind?
Well,
nearly faultless. And so the capacity of the mind of Adam, we can't even conceive of. Okay? Because he was handmade by God in the Garden of Eden in an arena in which there was no sin. Now, there was possibility of sin, but there was no sin there, no degradation there. We've been going downhill ever since. One of the big things in TV shows now, or in movies, is this concept of mutants. And you got the X-Men, there was this one, Sky High, and Fantastic Four, all of these are mutants. And then look at them as being mutants growing, progressing in the evolutionary chain. They have this concept within some of these shows, for example, X-Men, where the Homo sapiens want to destroy the mutants. How many mutants do you know?
What is a mutant?
Mutant is a person.
My character.
Well, scientifically, what a mutant is someone who has a genetic deviation from the norm. Okay. And in the sci-fi arena, a mutant is a person that has a genetic deviation that allows them to have things like superpowers or wings or different types of capabilities.
So it's really like the comics, like mm-hmm. Superman, that they're mm-hmm. extended and kids watch.
Right.
Like, really
yeah. Well, Spider-Man was a mutant from a radioactive spider, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, that type of thing. Mm-hmm. How many mutants do you know?
None.
How many mutants do you know?
Me and you.
From a purely scientific perspective, everybody I know is a mutant. Because all of our DNA, all of our genetic material, has mutated from atoms. It's no longer the same as atoms, it's different. It has been modified. And what we can see from the genetic materials, we're actually decreasing or degrading through time from a genetic perspective. diseases that we've had in the last 10 years were unheard of 50 years ago.
Like AIDS?
Mm-hmm.
Well, even cancer, right?
Cancer.
In the 70s or 60s, when it became more known, was something that probably wasn't.
We just didn't know how to diagnose it.
Then how is it possible that people are living longer now? I mean, is it our treatment of...
Are we living longer, or are we...
Well, you have to depend upon...
What era?
What era?
I mean, you could say in the 1800s, average person lived.
What you have in the last couple of hundred years is you've had the advent of medical treatments and medical sciences. You could argue that it's recreating what was previously there, or you could argue it's creation of something somewhat new.
So then that goes back to my the point there in this reference Bible, the other possible theory of why man does not live as long today as back then, is that, as you said, our mutation, the elements,
okay.
You've had all of these additional diseases, the air is not as pure, the water is not as pure, and
right.
So on, so we're taking all these.
Our genetic material is degrading faster, and I would agree with that. And so what we have is the medical treatment now is coming in to take care of that. Anyone know, for example, why George Washington died?
No.
Nope.
When or why?
Why? What was the medical cause of death, as opposed to the real cause?
Diarrhea.
He died from bleeding.
Oh, they did a leech?
They did a letting. What they did is they thought, well, because the Bible talks about the life is in the blood, so when you were diseased, they would open up a vein, release some blood, and then they'd close it off. Well, if you lose too much blood, what happens?
You die.
You died. That's what killed George Washington. Okay? Now, what do we do on a routine basis? Someone has appendicitis. We don't allow blood out of their arm or out of their wrist or out of their leg. What do?
We remove the appendix.
What would have happened to a person with appendicitis 150, 200 years ago?
They died.
So you have those type of medical advances. Okay, we've been able to learn how to cause a slowing of cancer, either by removal, irradiation, chemotherapy, chemical treatment type of thing, been able to slow cancer. How far back does cancer date? Plenty of days.
What about the lepers from back then?
The lepers? Yeah, so those were lepers. We still have lepers today. It's just not as prevalent. In India, it's one of the world's largest populations of leprosy, of what we call leprosy. What some of those diseases of leprosy were in the Bible, we can only speculate. Because the word is, remember, this was translated in 1611. Right, so you're going back 3,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years before that, as to what that Hebrew word meant. And there's a lot of things that, as you look as to what is leprosy, is not what we call leprosy today. But leprosy, even if they did have it in those days, the same type of leprosy, it just a genetic mutation, is a biological disease caused by the fall. What exactly is the virus? Is it a viral infection? If I remember right, it was there. But the point is that there are diseases now that we can cure that they couldn't cure even 150 years ago. Or we can manage. We do know that cancer dates back to at least to the flood, because there are fossils that have evidence of cancerous growths. So we know that they date back to the flood. Anyway, so round and round and round. So, again, so what we do have is, what we're told with Noah, given back the timeline, is the only time that we have an age of Noah between Genesis 6 and Genesis 11 is we're limited 120 years for man in Genesis 6:3, and in Genesis 7:6 we're told that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. So that we know, and so that
we know when he died,
and we know when he died, when he was 950 years old. Noah was 950 when he died. And so that says that he started building. Best guess is he started building the ark when he was about 480 years old. You know, I just can't even imagine that. But
can't imagine that.
Yeah, but that's what the church said. And I wasn't there, and I'm going to trust God and take him as his word.
I wonder. Go ahead. 480 years old. I mean, I could understand maybe 48 years old. You know, because you almost wonder whether the zero was. I don't know. Just never know.
Yeah, you.
690.
Oh, but then that doesn't make sense with the.
It was 69 years old.
Yeah, and then you have the years would be limited to 12 years. Well, I guess the 12 years to build the ark. I would question that because of a lot of the other years he tells Abraham, for example, in Genesis 12. See, because you have to be consistent. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
Well, there's a point even in the Bible where it changes because 90 was old to have children versus
yeah.
Noah was obviously having children at 600. And, you know. So.
And you have in Genesis 15.
So did Noah only have one wife? Yes.
You only have one wife for Noah.
Well, she had to have been pretty old too.
She had been pretty old too.
Having children,
Children. Well, we don't have recording of Noah and Mrs. Noah having children after the three, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we don't know how old they were. We can find out when they had Shem. We know when he had his first child. We can get to that. Because it tells us when he had some of his first children. He was 100 and something years old, which is, again, is interesting.
Now, the entire Bible is all derived from the Dead Sea Scrolls, yes?
No. The Dead Sea Scrolls, so what had happened is at the time of Noah, at the time of Moses, depending on what theory you go through that, but I would say what is Moses wrote down what had happened.
It's
journal. And so that's where we get Genesis to Deuteronomy. Some of it was directly spoken by God, some of it was, like you said, more of a journal type. This is what we encountered. Because obviously Moses was not there for the arrival of Adam. So that had to come from another source. And I believe that source is God, as opposed to his historical narrative. Then what we have is from the time of Noah up until the current time frame, we have copies upon copies upon copies upon copies. The Dead Sea Scrolls were a set of copies of the Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of Isaiah, and a lot of, so it was a copy of those Old Testaments. But they were 1,000 years older than our oldest documents prior to that point. Okay? So they weren't derived off of it. They were just yet another parallel path of copies. But what we do know is that the degree of correlation between what we had, which dates to about 100, 200 BC, something like that, I think is the old copy we had before that. Dead Sea Scrolls brought us back close to 1,000 years before that. So I think it's about 1000 BC timeframe. It was well after Abraham. It would be well after the Exodus. I don't know what the timeframes are. But the Dead Sea Scrolls brought us, those documents are dated to be closer to 1,000 years prior to what we have, but the degree of correlation says that the amount of deviation between what we have and what the Dead Sea Scrolls are was minuscule. It was almost nothing. And the fascinating thing about that is, you know, as you copy, if you've taken anything and you started copying things out and writing it out by hand, what you have before you, someone else has given you, if you were to correlate that, you would know, you would find mistakes, copyist errors that you have made in copying it. This happens, especially if you're copying the thing over and over and over again. And so, it's astounding the amount of correlation that remains with those documents. To know that what we have historically had in the King James as well as other Bibles is sufficiently accurate to say that's what was in the manuscripts, the original writings. But they're not derived off of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, if I remember right, in a cave. And they brought the whole set of documents back, like I said, about 1,000 years to what we had before. That's what makes it such a great find. There's a lot of other documents in there as well.
And wasn't the Bible originally written, not as far as compiled together, in books by a group of monks, that kind of?
The biggest gathering of the scriptures and the most up-to-date version that we have is the Masoretic text. And that was done in, I'm thinking about 150, 300 AD. Can't remember which number. Oh, that's right. But it was done AD. And the Masoretes are the ones that added what we call the vowel points. Hebrew is a vowel-less language. All you have are consonants in the original Hebrew. The vowel points were added by the Masoretes so that we could figure out how to pronounce things. And so they could sort of teach the language going forward. Your modern-day Hebrew in the newspapers is often without vowel points. They've gone back to that. But they probably learn some of the vowel points, learn how to pronounce things, so when they see it, they recognize it. Which is real fun because you do have some words that are spelled the same, pronounced differently, and have different meanings. But very minor meaning. And the root, the Hebrew stem is only three characters, three consonants.
And when they talk about each one of the authors here, you know, James and John and Matthew, and it's said that it was not actually put pen to paper until long after their death. Does it explain that they pass down through their generation, you know, they're relaying, kind of like you're relaying about your grandmother and so on, and, you know, their relationship with Jesus, and then it finally got to the point where somebody did write that down?
I can find the documentation on that, but that's not true. The documentation that we do not have a single book of the New Testament that is more than 30 years beyond the time of Jesus, or more than
300.
No, the oldest one we have, the oldest copy we have is a copy of the book of Revelation that dates to about 120 AD. And that's within 30, most of the books that we have are within 30 years after they're originally written. Okay, that's the copies we have, is what we assume. So it's not generations after. This is the generation.
They were still living when a lot of it was written.
Either they were still living or
eyewitnesses
were still
living. What they were saying.
Right.
Which is strange how that would not have been saved, or how that could not have been preserved in some form.
Yeah, it is interesting.
I mean, none of that.
Well, Candace's school has, remember they had some old document scripture stuff that, and they talked about the history and how people spent their lives, their whole life, copying.
Right, and that's the monks, I think.
Right, and how crucial it was. If there was a mistake, they have to start all over. And so they were
Very fastidious.
Yeah, and just what you find from
The Masoretes, yeah, the history of the Masoretes, depending upon what you hear, is different. I've heard on both that if you made a single mistake, you took the whole document and started over. I've heard that if a mistake was made and caught, they would correct it in the document itself. And we've also had copies of some of the later texts that have notes along the side. Some of it saying, well, this is what was supposed to be, but we don't want to mess with this, but we've got the note over here of what was supposed to be. Someone else down there modified it, but we don't want to touch it. We're just saying this is what was there, but we're pretty confident it was they meant to say this, and that's what was in the original. So we have a bunch of that type of stuff going on. Most of the idea of the focus attention to making sure it was all correct comes out of the Masoretic history.
Well, they were told to do not change the word. I mean,
so where did they get where did they get their information? I mean, are you saying that
they're going off of copies of documents?
Documents that tell them.
Yeah.
And then they destroyed them, or we're just not
I
sure.
I think they wear over time.
They wear down over time. See here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 is key to this issue. It is key to the veracity of the New Testament text. It is key to, the veracity of some of the Old Testament texts. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. Anyone want to read that for us?
After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep.
What is so important about that verse?
The witnesses.
The witnesses. What about the witnesses? What state are they in?
They're all living.
They're living. In other words, Paul is telling the Corinthians, when he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are over 500 people that saw him at once. If you doubt that, go talk to them. Okay. Again, this is pointing to, this is all written within their lifetime. This is a letter Paul specifically wrote to a particular congregation. James was writing his letter to a particular set of people. Peter wrote his letter to a particular set of people in their lifetime. Now, what we do know happened is, for example, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter roughly date about 200 years after their death. So when you take a look at that and say, okay, how much authority would you place upon a document about the life of an individual that was written 200 years after that person?
Not much.
Not much. Now, if it's written during their life, and they're there to look at it and say, well, wait a second, and refute issues, what credence does it have?
Great.
As much greater. Okay. So there are some of the documents that typically most of the Protestant churches don't buy into is some of these documents that are of that genre. The Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Barnabas, those are the Shepherd of Hamas, is not so much, it's a historical document, not a biblical document, but a lot of those Gospels of type thing are written several hundred years after the person has died. And so they read, from what I understand, I haven't read them, they read more mythological.
That's why they chose not to, when they put
together
the Bible.
Them in the Bible.
They, yeah.
Right. That's why they were rejected.
What was the other Bible that they said that...
The Apocrypha stuff?
The
Apocrypha. Yeah. The Roman Catholic Church endorses the Apocrypha partially because it's the only place where they can find justification for purgatory.
For
yeah.
What?
Purgatory.
And that was added to the canon in 1500 something, 1564 or so. That prior to that, they weren't in the canon, so they extended.
So anyway, so spent some time talking about some timelines and some interesting stuff in times. It's always so much to gather from the Bible and try to learn from one another and apply theories, speculations, and how does it compare?
Yeah.
Actually, can you get, I had a question on Moses,
uh-huh.
with the Red Sea opening. Was that dream, did it occur from day to night, or night to day, or was it just a couple of hours that the whole Red Sea opened up?
Let's see if we find it. Always helps to spell it right.
There's also the speculation that the Red Sea was only a couple of feet tall, and that it was not this...
Right.
That, from archaeological...
That one was easy to deal with.
To break down the silt lines and so on throughout the years.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there was a
professor. Okay, what we can do is, I'll put down Moses in the Red Sea. We'll take a look at the mission of Moses in the Red Sea and what the scriptures say about Moses in the Red Sea. And we'll find out whether or not it is what some claim to be the Reed Sea,
mm-hmm.
which is only about that deep.
Right.
And we'll take a look at what the scriptures have to say about that. I think that'd be a good reading to study. Plus, if I'm preaching on the fourth. It's easier for me to handle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the word of God that you have given to us, that we would worship you, praise you, and adore you, that we would follow you, trust in you, and believe you. We rejoice in your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen.